Oh, it's so good to be with you. Before I talk, just thanks again for everything you did when I had my mother here for 9 years. It's incredible. She's doing quite all right. All right. So today's topic, standing in the square. We've been talking on the last couple of sermons I've been giving on service, concepts of service, based on this book by Stephen Pope, A Step Along the Way, Models of Christian Service. I highly recommend it. So we've been talking about, and I've talked about some of these other models, but I thought it'd be helpful to list, next slide, Kevin, the six ways of Christian service. First, stewardship. Love taking care of people who have been entrusted to us. Hospitality, a love welcoming friend and stranger into our space. Compassion, a love responding to the concrete needs of particular people. Advocacy, love defending the innocent and speaking up for those who have been silenced. Solidarity, love building inclusive community. Witnessing, or bearing witness, as I would say, love manifested in word and deed. Now, it's not easy to do all six, and usually a person or a congregation tend to build strength and realize that one or more of these ways are ways of serving Christ. They can sometimes be in competition. It's easy. We have easy to have challenges. We have limited resources. But these are six ways I do believe, dear friends, that we can love and serve through Christ. Stewardship, hospitality, compassion, advocacy, solidarity, and today I like to talk about witnessing or bearing witness. That is, when we, either in private or in the public square, when we are standing in that square, whether it's digital or analog, in that square in Wayne or online, are we, when we're speaking about whatever issue, whether it's a public concern or a small group concern, are we speaking as Christians or just a tool for another agenda? That is our challenge. It is not easy. As some of you know, I've worked for 3 governors. I've been in politics. I've worked for a company dealing with government. It's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. We also, though, have some biblical examples of bearing witness that can help us. Next slide, Kevin, please. Abraham and Moses. Just briefly, Abraham, he is doing his thing, minding his own business, and then he hears the call of God. And he and his beloved go all the way to a distant land on the trust that he will be the father of a nation that is a light unto the nations. And that nation did prosper, but they ended up in Egypt, the Hebrews. They were enslaved. And Moses, another example bearing witness, is called in that mystical narrative of the burning bush. He doesn't really want to do it, but in the end, he does. And not only does he lead his people out of Egypt, he leads them through all kinds of trials and temptations. And today he is also considered a very important figure, not only in Judaism, but in our faith as well. The apostles, those early builders of the church, the followers of Jesus, and those early apostles in the Acts of Apostles, they bore witness often at great cost to them. And also an example which is dear to deacons, not only here but throughout the world, is Stephen, who was one of the first 7 deacons, the first deacon and also a martyr. Why were deacons created? It was a discernment that the elders, the preachers, the full-time preachers, were so busy proclaiming the gospel that they needed some help to take care of things, to serve and take care of those without. But at the same time, Stephen also was the first deacon to preach, as you see in Acts 6 and 7. So there's this tension between proclaiming and doing, being behind the scenes and occasionally being out in front. And his great witness to all deacons and all people, laity and clergy across the world, is that he spoke with such power that he irritated some people and he was stoned to death. We think maybe the stones were just piled on him, a heavy weight of stones. He was crushed. But he prayed for those who persecuted him. Now, we may not be asked to be a martyr or confessor of the faith, but these models give us some hope and sustenance when we're struggling, whether it's a small challenge or a mighty challenge. So one asks, well, how can I grow in this capacity to bear witness, to be a witness? Next slide, Kevin. Well, one, we can become more educated about our faith. We can attend Sunday school. I was dragged to Sunday school. Did I like it? But I was dragged there, but it helped mold me. I went to youth group. I think I liked that because we had also a youth choir in near Pittsburgh. But still, even when you don't feel it sometimes, to go to adult study, youth, children, whatever it is, to learn about our faith, come. It can be a challenge for some of us to be here on a regular basis, but hear your pastor, hear the other preachers, even listen to other preachers in our United Methodist Church or others that you find speaking to you and become more educated about our faith. Second, cultivating a sense of vocation or a sense of calling. This can take a lot of years. It may come in a flash. But some of it is a sense of calling or vocation. What do you find makes you come alive and feel like you're being in the right place at the right time? It may be in landscaping here. It may be on the communion team, whatever ministry team, here and abroad, and even especially in Oklahoma, which our family knows so well from having part of my family in Oklahoma. Bless you, my friends. Bless you for going out to the state our family loves. Developing a sense of calling, and find people to walk with you and hold you accountable. I had the privilege of being in a small group we called it the Dialogue Breakfast. Remember my friends, Paul, others who were here? We were there. I was privileged to be there 19 years, every Thursday morning, except for a short summer break. 6:15 a.m., I wasn't a very good morning person. But they held me accountable, and they supported me through thick and thin. Oh, yes, I could tell you many stories that held me accountable. And what was also important about that small group, what I think about, these older gentlemen and some guys my age, they modeled friendship. We had Donnybrook arguments sometimes about politics and how to act faithfully in the public square. But it ended at the breakfast. When we came into worship here, we were still brothers and occasionally sisters. There were some women that joined us in Christ. And it was amazing to me. I remember Bruce Hooper, may he rest in peace, Frank Becker, Paul, John Wannenberg was here, Lowell Gustafson, others, David Gallup. These are the people that I depended upon. And why? Why? Because the story behind the story is I didn't have a father or a stepfather. My granddads were gone. I had no male role models, no men in my life on a daily basis. And that small group were my church uncles and church cousins, as I called them. Now, Tom, Pastor Tom, John, all the staff, you'll be working on ways eventually on getting small groups, but you're going to find that these groups can give you power that you never dreamed of. They'll be with you when nothing. When I lost my job in 96, there were two groups that stood through me no matter what, the choir and that small group and Pastor Ed Green. Without them, I'm not here. Without Tom, without John, all these other people, I'm not here. I'm not taking this step in faith to go to New York. No, 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 not without them. So that is important. The sacraments, also retreats, daily vocations. You can read things like the daily scripture. If you need some suggestion, we'll help you on a rotational reading of scripture day by day, and you learn things. Great spiritual wisdom, people of the ages. I'll quote two, John Bailey, whose book my late stepfather gave me before he passed away, Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. That's a great devotional when you think your career or life is going sideways and you're wondering what's going to happen next. That was given to me by my beloved maternal grandmother right before she died, months before. I'm still using them. The pages are getting a little bit bumpy. But see, we stand on witnesses, not only family members, but this community. And if you don't have anybody in this area, you can stand I won't bore you, I won't list all the people, but I've been here a long time. 8 years as clergy person. There's hundreds, if we count them all, people who we stand upon and rise up to live and love and serve Christ. These devotions also help us in ensuring that we're not crushed completely. There'll be a lot of challenges in this denomination and in the public sphere. And we may have all those things we want. But if we look to the risen, crucified, and risen Christ, who will return. You know, one of the challenges being on the Board of Ordained Ministry is that candidates sometimes forget the other third part of communion, other aspects. Jesus will come back. All our pain and suffering will be gone, dear friends. That thing, because we won't get everything we want in a secular sense, whether it's the midterm election, the denomination, and all these other things. So when we're out there, even if we're activists, we bear witness by being Christians. And a couple things we do when we're out there is not to seek revenge. In a practical sense, what goes around comes around, and to not be cruel, and to look for the best in the other person. It would really help us. These are good tools. Now, bearing witness is a great thing, but we also have temptations. Kevin, if you'd, next slide. I'll just mention a couple. Now, what's great about Stephen Pope's book, for each of these categories, he lists temptations for each of those. So for bearing witness, talking about our faith or our faith in action, we could be smug, there's smugness. We can be intolerant, so intolerant that we think our denomination is the best and forget the Presbyterians and Episcopalians. Oh, we have the best. Not really. And all lastly, the desire to dominate the other. Oh, I've been guilty of talking too much, right? You know me. But we don't want to dominate the conversation so much and just keep pouring on our views that we don't have time to hear the other person's view. We were in an annual conference last week, and we were at a table, and I had come a little late because I was at some other meetings. And I remember this lady. She said, well, nobody wants to really hear what I have to say. And David Brown, a fellow deacon, we said, yes, we want to hear. She was from a small town outside of New Holland, a tiny, tiny town. Lord, help us. If we don't want to hear what everybody wants to say or feels on their heart in our annual conference and in our general conference and in our church. Because if we don't, dear friends, a church that has been built by our foremothers and forefathers will be at risk. Now, I'm taking this huge step in faith to not only try to find a new job, find a new church, get closer to Sun Suk, my girlfriend, who, beloved, is here today to hear this message. I wouldn't be able to take this step in faith if I didn't lean on the rock of Christ. So before we conclude, let's look at a few writers who I think are special and who can speak to us about bearing witness. Shusaku Endo, he was a writer in Japan who wrote especially moving pieces about being, especially the novel Silence, about life difficulties where there's like no easy answer, yet he wants to still lean on Christ. Sin is for one man to walk brutally over the life of another and to be quite oblivious of the wounds he has left behind. In other words, when that happens, when we feel that a wound has not been addressed, maybe God is calling us to address that wound. And wounds can be in the family, they can be in a neighborhood, they can be in this church and other churches. They exist. They exist. And if we follow these spiritual practices, hear others, just spend time in reflection, take the Sabbath, take a break, we might see and hear wounds we didn't know existed. But even in the midst of triumph, we can have challenges and suffering. Next slide, Hans Kung. I love that man. He wrote a book on being a Christian. That copy of that book is about to fall apart. I've read it 3 times. I ate it up when I was trying to figure out how to move forward with all the stuff that happened when I was a teenager, dad dying, and all the other things we had to deal with. But he speaks towards the very end of this massive magisterial book. Following the cross means not seeking, but bearing suffering. Not only bearing, but fighting suffering. Not only fighting suffering, but utilizing suffering to become more mature, more humble, more open for others, and more human. Oh, Lord, that we could find the day when people say, yeah, you're Christians, but you're also humane. You're humans. Oh, May we not lose our humanity when we seek to serve humanity for the sake of Christ, whom we love and serve. And even when those across the aisle from us, across the table, seem totally inhuman or seem to be keep going because they have their issues, whatever they are, if we can seek to be human, knowing that we ourselves have challenges and we, only by the grace of God, can move forward, and then the Church of Christ will move forward. But when we're in this kind of neighborhood, right, and I've been here a long time, the next slide, Kevin, please, we can also run into a particular temptation or danger because of the area we live in. Georgia Harkness was a Methodist theologian, and some of her words are in one of our hymns in the hymnal. The perpetual danger which besets religion is that it may substitute gentility and aestheticism for prophetic insight and power. Oh, we like to have everything in our proper place, right? We're a little scared of what we might lose. We like things, right? And we've worked hard, many of us, to get here in this neighborhood, this main line of Philadelphia. But if we confuse things in their proper place and prophetic power, insight, and power of God, we won't have much future. So when we go through changes, right, many of us, you know, we're in the analog era when we came here, and now we're in the digital era, and we figure out, like, what's going to happen. Trust me, my friends, it will all work out. Sometimes your things are bumpy, but if we are to think about how to be prophetic and to speak with power, we'll have to be gracious with each other and go through some bumps, because everything you're going to try may not work, but most, I believe, will work. You are on the right path. I was privileged to be with Tom and others for a few years, and especially what Ed Green taught me, Pastor Green and Pastor Joe DiPaolo taught me. My friends, everything will be okay if we're gracious to one another and humane to one another. And finally, let's talk, quote, Howard Thurman. Is Howard up there, Kevin? There he is. He was a writer that really inspired Dr. Martin Luther King, and he was a theologian in the mid-20th century. He asked this question, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and then go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. What makes you come alive? Whether it's mowing this lawn here, or going to Oklahoma, or actually answering the call and saying, Pastor Tom, I think something's going on in my life. Maybe I want to do something. I don't know if it's certified lay minister. I don't know, God forbid, it's a deacon or pastor. But don't be afraid. I mean, friends, what's crazy, right? Tom and I were at one point independently talking to Ed Green about this mysterious calls we had, and we didn't even know about it for a year or two. How crazy was that? Oh, he is a good man, and he was a good pastor. But if you're up at night thinking about something, that may be what is making you come alive. Because what will make this church vital and powerful and be there for the wounded is everybody being involved in what makes each of us come alive. So ask yourself, what makes you come alive? And as you go forward in the coming days and weeks, ask yourself, how can this church to continue to become alive for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and shall return to give final victory, and our tears will be no more. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I love you. Let's pray, dear friends.